and victory. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Jesus Christ lives forevermore. 'Twas the night in a manger in Bethlehem. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, was born.
Praise the Lord. That was a blessing, Mrs. D. And I can barely sing songs, and she writes her own. Amen. So I praise the Lord for that. What a great message. And thankful for that. Let's take our Bibles at this time. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I think I understand there's some technical difficulties with the live stream right now. Brother Avery is manning the battle stations, doing the best he can. I heard there's audio, but no video, but folks can hear me maybe, but they can't see me, which might be a good thing. I don't know, depending on who you ask. But Matthew chapter 5, if you've been coming out the last few Sunday nights, you know we're going through the Gospel of Matthew. And last Sunday we took a break. We had our special guest, missionary Bob McGee, visiting with us. And he actually preached from Matthew himself, from Matthew 1. But tonight we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look from verses 21 to verse 26. We're going through Jesus' sermon on the Mount. So we'll be in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 21. And there the Bible says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." Let's stop and let's pray tonight. Father, we're thankful for this time, the wonderful privilege to worship you, to study your word. Lord, your word is truth. It's reliable. It's relevant. It's steadfast. It's unmovable. Lord, it's irreplaceable. Lord, it's what we need in this day and hour in our lives. And as we look at this passage, we pray that you would speak to us through your word, that through your Holy Spirit, you would minister and convict, encourage, that you would help us to not only have understanding, but help us to be willing to obey the principles we'll look at tonight. Lord, would you speak to hearts as only you can do? Have your way during this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to preach tonight on how Jesus dealt with anger. How Jesus dealt with anger. We have previously considered Christ's teaching on the law. Just for review, let's go back a few verses in Matthew 5. Look at verse 17. Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And we mentioned last time that Jesus lived, we could say, during a transitional period. The dispensation of the law was coming to an end, and the dispensation of grace, the age of the church, the age of the Holy Spirit, that's where we're at today. That was quickly approaching. That wouldn't come until the day of Pentecost, of course. But yet he was in this transitional period, and so he's teaching. These teachings that he often spoke of are very important for us, even though we're living under grace today. And he was very careful to highlight the reality that he was not destroying the law, but fulfilling the law through his life, his ministry. And that's how we have to understand it, that our faith is building upon the Old Testament. And so I think it's unfortunate that sometimes you have Christians that say things like you shouldn't read the Old Testament. We should unhitch our wagons from the Old Testament. Don't ever preach in the Old Testament. That's a huge mistake. That's the Word of God, too. There's so many important critical principles from the Word of God in the Old Testament. It is a blessing to have the Old Testament while also realizing that the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Law, was written to a specific group of people in a specific time period, right? To the Jewish people, to the Israel nation in a specific time period. Now God is working through the church, the local church. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So God is working now, not through the nation, but the church, his local church, believers everywhere. While all the same time, God still has a plan for Israel. And we'll talk about that when we get to prophecies about the end times. And so Christ is teaching here that he's not destroying the law, but fulfilling the law. And so we keep that in mind as we look at verses 21 through 26. And look at what he says in verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. And here's what he means by this. He means not just Moses and what Moses wrote down. We think of obviously one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. Which, by the way, it means it's talking about murder. Not all killing is murder, right? There are soldiers that defend our freedom. There are self-defense. There's police. There's things that have to be done sometimes, right? And so it's the strict speaking of murder, right? And so he's highlighting this commandment that not only was part of the Ten Commandments, but you know the people in his day, the Pharisees, the scribes, what they had did is they built a whole system and added on top of that of things that you had to do to appear righteous in keeping these laws. And Jesus here comes to really interpret and explain what this commandment actually means, how you can actually be obedient to God's commandments. So he's talking about not only the Word of God itself, but the teaching about the Word of God. You have heard it said of old. And notice what he says, but I say unto you, right? Notice that you have heard it said of them of old time in verse 21, then in verse 22, but I say unto you, notice this, he's speaking now with authority. He has authority. He is God. Some people like to say things like, well, there's certain parts of the Bible. The Apostle Paul said that. Jesus never said that. Can I just tell you something really quickly? Jesus said it all. It's all his word, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all one God. It's all the Word of God. And so just because God used human instruments, it's still God's word. And so some people like to kind of split up the Bible and try to play all these silly games, but it's all God's word. And so he's speaking here with authority because he's God. And he wants to teach them the true understanding of God's laws. He continues building on this idea by interpreting for the hearers the laws of God's teachings on murder and how they can be applied for us. And so we call this section Jesus' teaching on kingdom ethics, because he's talking about life in under the kingdom as he is king and life under his rule and perfect authority. And here's how citizens of the kingdom ought to live. And so we could say these are kingdom lessons on anger. When we talk about the kingdom, it's rarely appropriate to talk about the kingdom around this time of year, because Jesus Christ was born to be a savior, but also born to be a king. The birth of Jesus Christ is so pivotal because it represents God's rescue plan for this world. It represents God's restoration project for this world. We sing the song, and heaven and nature sing, that God is redeeming what was lost. Paradise was lost in the Garden of Eden. Paradise will be restored in the kingdom. Amen. You read some of these incredible prophecies. You read Isaiah 11, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel. You read some of these powerful prophecies about life in the kingdom. It's tremendous what God will do. And so Jesus is pointing to the reality of what life will be like in the kingdom, fulfilling the true purpose of the law. And his true purpose was not just to keep the law. It wasn't just to transform our behavior, but to transform our hearts. Jesus Christ was not after just external things, the things people can see. He was after the hidden things that people can't always see. And that's what this text represents. And so he's intensifying these long understood laws like thou shalt not kill. He's really hitting it home actually what this means. Let me unpack it and explain it for you. And he talks about the sin of anger.
Anger is a big deal. Sometimes we as Christians undersell anger. We like to preach against immorality. We like to preach against drugs and alcohol and all types of things. But we don't often hear preaching on anger. And that's a wicked sin, too. There's sinful anger that has to be dealt with. We heard a story of a national park ranger in British Columbia who, on his mantle, he had two huge sets of antlers that were as wide as man's reach, arms out wide. They were as wide as a man's reach, and they were locked together. These two antlers were locked together. And evidently, two bull moose had begun fighting. They locked their antlers together, and they could not get free, and they died. Someone said they died because of their anger. That's how some people are. They get angry. They just want to dig in, and they just want to lock into their anger. They're like those two bull moose. And so we got to consider anger as a sin and unpack what Jesus taught us about anger. And we have to be honest tonight. I know when we preach on sins like this, sometimes the immediate thought is, that's not my issue. That's my husband's issue. Anger, that's not my issue. That's my parents' issue, or that's my kids' issue, or that's someone. This message, I hope so-and-so is listening to this one. And I hope that you just have an open heart tonight and say, Lord, any root, any seed of this sin that's in my life, I need to recognize it and deal with it. This isn't just for so-and-so. This is for me. And that we, with honest hearts, are ready for what God has for us tonight. Jesus shows us how serious this sin is, even in seed form. Number one, let's consider number one, the commandment rehearsed. The commandment rehearsed. We see him repeat the commandment in verse 22. And then really he goes beyond the law of Moses and points to the laws of the kingdom in explaining this commandment. Thou shalt not kill. The law of Moses dealt with externals, but Jesus got right to the heart of the issue. He said, but I say unto you, verse 22, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. He gives the precept, the principle here, that anger is a sin too. That just because no one else can see it, perhaps it's hidden in the heart, it's still a sin that is deserving of judgment if left unchecked. That's the idea here. And so there is the precept and there's the penalty. He says, shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And we see further teachings of judgment in verses 25 and 26. And really, he's speaking about different types of judgment here. There's the judgment from God. Then there's the judgment in society. And can I just tell you, we see the effects of people's anger. When you look at crime and the criminality, even in our own city, a lot of it is anger-based. A lot of it is anger-based. I read some staggering crimes that took place even during this Christmas season. I read of a son that shot both of his parents right here on Long Island. You hear about people shopping for Christmas, the most wonderful time of the year, but they get road rage and they want to run each other off the road and they put people in danger because they're angry. So anger can not just put you in danger with God, but even in society as well. Our people's tempers flare up and they get out of control. They do things they later regret and they have to deal with the consequences of their anger. Certainly murder, the teaching of the law, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit murder, is the idea is, murder was a capital crime under Jewish law. In other words, it was a death penalty offense under Jewish law. And I think most of us would agree that murder, especially when we highlight premeditated, just pure murder, right? I know there's different degrees and things that can happen, but murder is a serious offense that should be dealt with seriously and quickly. And the Bible says that it's a capital crime. I know there's a lot of debate about capital punishment in our day, and I don't know where you stand on that, but I'll just tell you, Genesis 9:6, what God says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So we're living in an age where we've softened on this, and so often what we see happening is the offender is given more rights than the victim of some of these crimes. And I think that's so tragic. I think if we came down hard on some of these awful sins, we would see less and less of them happening. I think that's what God is trying to tell us. But leaving that aside for a minute, murder was a capital crime under Jewish law. And so here's the thinking, here's the mentality of the scribes and the Pharisees in Jesus' day. They taught that anything short of murder was allowable. They thought, hey, I can blow up at my wife. I can get angry in society. I can be overly harsh and critical. I didn't kill them. And so I'm still good. I'm still right with God. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm all set. And Jesus wanted to correct that false way of thinking. He makes it clear that those who commit the act of murder, yes, are in danger of judgment. But those that have an intent of anger, a murderous intent in their heart, are also guilty before God, too. They have this danger that they're in danger of judgment as well. And so understand what Jesus is trying to do. He's trying to show these Pharisees that love to focus on externals, the public eye, what people see. And Christ said, what about in your heart? What God sees, that matters too, and that has to be dealt with just the same. In other words, he's refuting those who think that they can simply be righteous by keeping external laws, and hey, I'm good with God. And Christ is showing the standard is so high that, listen, you can't keep the law perfectly, can you? If this is the standard and you think it was down here, it's actually up here. And so the reality of what Christ is trying to show them is that you need a Savior. Stop trying to think that you can be so prim and perfect and keep all of God's laws and impress people and even impress God because it's not working. You need a Savior. I want you to, that's really what Christ is bringing out in this lesson, that these Pharisees thought only of the external things, and Christ showed them the reality, and the reality that we need a Savior. And so he's giving them this precept. Now, Jesus is not saying that anger is just as bad as murder. That's not what he's saying. Someone who shouts at a person is different than someone that kills a person. We know this. That's why our laws reflect that, right? There's consequences that are obviously different. What Christ is emphasizing is that God's law condemns both. That's what he's trying to bring out. It's not one or the other. Both are wrong in God's eyes. And the Pharisees thought, well, I could just still be angry, but I didn't kill him, so I'm all good. I'm right with God. I'm good to go. God's law condemns both. And what he's showing is that God's moral law really addresses the seed form of murder, which is sinful anger. And he points out that sin of anger, of murder, really does begin with our thoughts and our attitudes. Think about that. Every sinful action that people take, it starts with a sinful heart attitude, a sinful mindset. It all begins in our mind. And so in the battleground of this world, in the battlefield of this world, as we as Christians live in this world, the Bible says that we have to guard our minds, keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, right? I have to guard what I'm feeding into my heart, because if I'm watching all types of violence and anger, guess what? That's going to be in me now. And now it's no wonder you have a struggle with anger problems, because that's what you're feeding into your soul. Hello, amen? We wonder why there's a problem with people, with kids killing each other in America. Can I just tell you, you look at statistics, there were more guns 20, 30 years ago. I talk to people that tell me, hey, we used to bring our guns to school and show them around, but the society has changed because we're more violent in what we watch, what we put into our minds, our hearts, our souls. And so now these kids have all this rage and anger and anxiety and depression, and now we see the awful wickedness of it, guns aside. There's a problem in society because of the hearts of people. We're not talking about the heart anymore. We're talking about all the external things. Because it's easy to just fix the external behavior. But Jesus wanted to point to the heart issue. The heart of man has to be changed, has to be transformed. And so he's emphasizing the heart attitude. William Barclay, in his commentary, explained this verse, saying, Jesus forbids forever the anger which broods, the anger which will not forget, the anger which refuses to be pacified, the anger which seeks revenge. We only can see man's outward actions, but God sees the hidden man of the heart. He sees our true nature. And there are many who can stand in the court of public opinion and get by okay. But when they stand before God, God sees all, and God knows all. And their external righteousness collapses before God's all-seeing eye. Number two tonight, the caution given. The caution given. Jesus explains this, and I want to spend some time explaining examples of anger, how we can avoid sinful anger. What Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 5 is not that the emotion of anger in and of itself is sinful. He's saying that anger is dangerous, We need to be careful not to let it spill over into sinful anger. The reality is we were created by God to reflect God. We have the capacity to express a variety of emotions, right? Love, joy, happiness, fear, and anger. That's an emotion. That's a capacity God enabled us to have. By the way, God is angry with sinners, right? We know this, right? God has anger. Christ expressed anger. We'll talk about that in just a second. There's righteous indignation, but there's also sinful anger. And that's what Jesus is warning and condemning here. It's the idea that, yes, we have emotions. We are emotional creatures, but we need to control our emotions. Some people, their emotions are in the driver's seat, and they're in the back seat tied up, not knowing what's going on. That's a big problem. We all know people like that. Maybe some of us struggle that way. Their emotions are just running everything, and it's a problem. We have to control our emotions. Or are we letting our emotions control us? Let's look at how Jesus applied his own teachings on anger with his conflicts. He had conflicts. Anger expresses itself when there's conflict. This is going to be shocking news to you, but as we go through life, we're going to have conflict one with another. You're going to have a problem with me. I'm going to have a problem with you. You're going to have a problem with each other. That's part of the human experience, right? We're sinful creatures. We're in a fallen world. Good people, loving people are going to be in conflict with one another. And you better believe sinful people are going to have conflicts with each other just as well. And Jesus, in his earthly life, he experienced conflict. He had critics. He had people that wanted to literally kill him, right? And so how did he deal with the conflict of the religious leaders who repeatedly criticized, attacked him, abused him? Well, we see that Christ didn't seek revenge. In fact, look at what he taught in Matthew 5, verse 44. Look at verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, Jesus died for sinners that were in enmity with him. That's all of us. All of us before Christ, before we had Christ in our lives, we were separated from God. We were at enmity with God. But Christ died for us anyway, right? Christ died for the scribes and Pharisees. The very people that drove the nails in his hands, he died for them too, right? And so we see Christ show that spirit that you love not just your friends or your neighbor, you love your enemies too. Pray for them. And we see that Christ oftentimes, we show that he didn't get even. He didn't seek after revenge. Christ expressed forgiveness. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He had that gracious way about him. Then there were also times when Christ rebuked them. It's interesting. Christ called the scribes and Pharisees fools. He called them a lot of other things too. Vipers, right? He called them, he was strong on them. Don't get me wrong that Christ was just some quiet, just didn't want to rock the boat kind of a person. No, he was willing to call out wickedness, call out evil, but he did it with divine compassion. You see, again, it was a heart attitude. He did it with the goal of helping people, not hurting people. So you can be corrective. You can rebuke. That's a commandment. We ought to rebuke and exhort, but the goal is to help build up, not tear down. And so if you're in a role of leadership, if you're a parent or whatever the case is, yes, it's important to rebuke and discipline and to be strong and be firm. Christ was not a pushover. Can I point you to when he chased the money changers out of the temple, right? He whipped them out of the temple, but he did that for their good, right? And sometimes people need some prodding and pushing. That's not comfortable, but it's for their good. And so Christ had the right motive, the right intention to rouse them, to consider their state. He had divine compassion upon them. Christ also knew when to withdraw. This is a big deal, too. He knew when to withdraw. You look at his various interactions with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, his enemies. The Bible often says he withdrew himself, or he even would escape and get away from the crowd. And sometimes recognize when, you know what, it's time to just step away from the situation for a bit and sleep on it and revisit this at a later time. It's time to let tempers cool down just a bit, amen, and withdraw. That's a great strategy. I really think it's a great strategy that he had. Christ, in his interactions, he often would ask questions. That's a great strategy, too. He wasn't yelling, shouting back and tit for tat. He was meek and mild and often would ask questions to his critics to try to bring out their heart and to try to point out where they were wrong. He spoke the truth in love, right? It's not about sugarcoating and not speaking the truth. It's speaking the truth in love. And so the reality is that anger begins in our thoughts, our hearts, and it manifests itself in various ways. One simple example given here in Matthew 5 is calling someone raca and a fool. That's using insulting and harsh words. And several commentators have tried to explain the idea behind raca as nitwit, numbskull, bonehead, brainless idiot. Excuse me. And so it's really a tough word to translate, but the tone of it, it's more than what the word means. It's the tone and the weight behind the word. And it's the reality that we can say sticks and stones may break my bones, words will never hurt me. But the reality is words do hurt. Words can be a dagger in someone's heart. And, you know, all of us have been guilty of using our words to harm people, to hurt people, not to build them up, but to harm people. That's very dangerous. That's what Christ is getting at here. It's not just the word itself, it's the tone, the accent of contempt and disregard for the person, despising the other person is the idea. So harmful words manifest our anger. Words of slander, passing along things that maybe you don't even know are true. I heard so-and-so said this about her, and I don't like her no more. Now I'm just going to, you don't even know if it's true. We have slander and gossip so often. Words of scorn, with no concern of helping or trying to address the true needs of a person, having no compassion or desire to help them. It's an attitude of pride, of arrogance, and disrespect. And behind these offending words are hostile thoughts and attitudes. And these hostile thoughts and attitudes left unchecked lead down a staircase of sin. That's what Christ is making the point of. And so anger plays out in various ways. Anger can play out in outbursts, violent outbursts, unreasonable responses. Think about Cain and Abel, right? He blew up at his brother and killed him right there on the spot out of jealousy, out of anger, right? And so we see that some people blow up and have these outbursts. Some people, it's a slow burn, maybe. It's just seething. It's just maybe withdrawing themselves, the silent treatment, apathy, indifference. I just don't care. That's a manifestation of anger just as well. Anger can be expressed in checking out emotionally, in a desire for revenge, and fantasies of another person's misery, and thinking about, well, I hope this happens to them. I hope, well, good for them. I heard something bad happen. Well, that's good for them. That's spirit of anger. That's part of the package just the same. Jealousy, cursing, grumbling, complaining, cynicism. So notice some of these expressions are obvious and external. Some of them are not very obvious. And maybe other people don't even have a clue, but they're brooding in our hearts and minds. But may God help us to see, Lord, that's the spirit of anger. That's the sinful anger. You don't want me to have that. Lord, would you forgive me? And he will. And he gives the grace to overcome sins like anger. I praise the Lord for that. And he brings healing because anger brings devastation. That's the next point I want to bring is that anger, what anger does. It's devastating what anger does. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 30. Go to Proverbs chapter 30. Anger destroys relationships. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. And verse 33, the Bible says, surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood, so the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. Go to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 22. Proverbs 29, verse 22. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. And so anger, someone said anger has the stench of sour milk, but the person that has the stench of sour milk on them doesn't realize it's on them. They walk in a room, they think everyone else is the problem. Meanwhile, everyone knows there's something going on with that person. That's what anger does so often.
And so anger sometimes has this stench that's insufferable to those around other people. Anger damages relationships. Anger in the lives of parents can damage children. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. This is a big deal. Ephesians 6, the Bible warns about this. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, the Bible says, "And ye fathers," we can apply that also to mothers, but he says, "And ye fathers, leaders in the home, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." He's not saying don't discipline your children, but he's talking about, again, you're after their good. You're not trying to push them down. You're trying to build them up. And so don't provoke your children to wrath. And the saddest thing is that children sometimes are victims of anger, violent outbursts, and it's devastating for them. It could be traumatic for some children. Angry parents end up raising angry children. And so often we see the cycle repeated in families. Angry parents demonstrate to their children it's okay to lack self-control. And children learn that lesson, and maybe it comes out in other areas, maybe not anger, but it's okay to lack self-control and just give in to your emotional desires. And so often, angry parents oftentimes feed other sinful tendencies of their children. There's a great danger there. Sometimes children bear shrapnel from the battle lines of their parents' explosions in the home. And so we got to be very careful as parents. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 26. Ephesians 4, verse 26 says, "Be ye angry and sin not." Notice there's a righteous indignation, but there's a sinful anger. "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Sinful anger gives an opportunity, literally, for satanic attack. You're opening the door. You're giving room. You're opening the door for Satan to use your sinful anger to make a havoc. And he's an expert at doing that. And so we got to be very vigilant. We got to be on guard against sinful anger. And then going back at our text in Matthew 5, the point that Christ makes in his Sermon on the Mount is that sinful anger impacts our worship. It impacts our walk with God and our worship. Look at Matthew 5, verse 23. He says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Listen, God wants us to be right in our earthly relationships so that we can be right with our heavenly relationship. That's a part of it. And so my walk with God, yes, it matters. My walk with my fellow men also, my neighbors, those around me. But the Bible says, follow peace with all men, right? As much as possible, follow peace with all men. And so we have to be on guard against how anger can be devastating and affect us. So the commandment rehearsed, and we see, secondly, we looked at number one, the commandment rehearsed. Number two, the caution given. And number three, the conduct required. Here's the remedy. Here's the solution, the conduct required. We need to be sensitive to this sin in our lives. That's what Christ is getting at here. We have to pull away the act, the show that we try to put before others, and maybe even to fool ourselves, and be sensitive to the seed form of anger and murder in our hearts, and recognize when it's starting to rear its ugly head. Anger, most often, it's not really a root issue, but it often is a symptom of other root issues, believe it or not. Sometimes anger comes out, but it reveals other things. You know, it's like someone said, it's like an iceberg. 90% of an iceberg is hidden under the water. You can't see it. But what you see on the surface is just a small fraction of its icy massiveness. And it's the same thing with anger. We see maybe the angry explosions or whatever the case is. We see people seething with rage, their veins bulging out of their heads, smoke coming out of their ears, all that good stuff. And it's sometimes it's easy even to deal with, all right, let me just
learn how to act better so people don't know that I'm angry, and I don't let the smoke come out. I don't let my face contort itself, but it's still there in my heart. And so it's easy sometimes to realize that anger is like an iceberg, right? And so it feels safer sometimes to express anger than maybe to deal with the vulnerable emotions that are actually there under the surface. See, most of the time, angry people, when we have anger, I hate using the term angry people because it seems like, well, that's a category of people and I'm not them. All of us have sinful anger that we have to deal with. Hope I'm making that clear tonight. But when we express anger, oftentimes it reveals insecurity. We get angry about things that we're insecure about. Somebody brings up something that's a touchy issue for us, or something that, you know, is just we have an insecurity about, which often shows a lack of faith, often shows unbelief, which is also a sin. Sometimes anger comes from disappointment. It's something disappointing, or maybe it's stress, maybe it's fear, maybe it's some trauma. Maybe it's envy. Maybe it's even grief. And there's these root issues that are boiling underneath the surface, but so often we don't deal with it because just the surface is a violent, angry outburst. And so we have to be sensitive to really diagnose what's going on appropriately in our lives. And then we have to have humility. That's what Jesus gets at here, humility. He speaks of the futile efforts of arguing and having division, because it always ends up costing us more than we thought we would pay. It's far better to seek harmony with our adversaries than to live in contention and strife. And we read verses 23 and 24 that he's talking about the reality that we need to forsake pretentious fake worship and humble ourselves and deal with the conflicts before we actually worship God. That to put on a show and act like everything's okay is not, God's not pleased with that at all. Right? He wants us to be honest and humble, to be broken and contrite, to deal with our sin. That's what Christ is getting at. Seek reconciliation with our brother. Don't have pretentious fake worship. And if any sacrifice is to be valid, confession and restoration must be involved. And so we see what Christ teaches here on that. And he draws a picture here in verses 23 to 26, with two opponents that are on their way to court together, to the law courts, and he tells them to get things settled, straightened out before they reach the court. For if they do not, the law will take its course and there will be worse trouble for them in the days to come. And so he tells us to quickly deal with our anger, quickly deal with malice, deal with sinful anger. Don't just let it sit there and fester and get worse and worse. Don't just try to brush it off. Because really, anger sometimes is like a prison, and it chains people, and people just stay in it. The Bible we just read in Ephesians 4:26, let not the sun go down on thy wrath, right? And we deal with it immediately, quickly. Be willing to apologize. Be willing to work towards a solution to deal with anger. Let's look at a few more scriptures. Let's go to James chapter 1. Let's go to James chapter 1 and verse 19. James chapter 1 and verse 19 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Right? Someone said, God gave you two ears and one mouth, right? And sometimes that helps us. Verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And we have to know ourselves and be swift, be slow to speak sometimes. And sometimes we cut people down and we're swift to speak and to cut people down and blow up in our anger, but be slow and slow to wrath. The Bible says slow to speak, but swift to hear. Think before you speak, right? Think before you act. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes comes after the book of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1. The Bible says, a good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death than the day of one's birth. And so sometimes we see folks that, unfortunately, they ruin their reputation because of angry outbursts and not dealing with their anger properly. And that's so sad.
Go to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. Proverbs 15, verse 1. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. We talked about earlier, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And we ought to embrace that. That yes, conflicts are going to come up and we're going to have to deal with them. But are you a peacemaker? Are you promoting peace or are you stirring the pot? A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Let's go to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, verse 11. Proverbs 19, verse 11 says, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. You know, sometimes you have the right, if we could say it that way, to be angry, but maybe you don't always have to exercise that right. And so this person wronged me, and yes, they did wrong you. But maybe you could be gracious and forgive them and not even have to make it a big issue. And so learning how to deal with anger, certainly self-control or being under the Spirit's control, that's a key part of it as Christians. We have the Holy Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, right? And so we ought to embrace the Holy Spirit working in our lives to deal with our flesh. And so we yield to the Holy Spirit to overcome sinful anger. I don't think any of us tonight, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands if anyone's guilty of murder. But what about sins like envy or strife, anger, bitterness, a cold heart towards the genuine need of others? Well, Christ really, when the rubber meets the road, Christ was bringing things home saying there's other sin issues that still have to be dealt with just the same. And so may we take these principles to heart, examine, evaluate our lives, our walk with God. And may we see the greater point Jesus was trying to make. It's not about keeping a rule list to try to earn credit with God. You can never be saved that way. The only way of salvation is through the Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to be forgiven. And we're celebrating the fact that Christ came into this world, that Jesus, that God the Father gave us the greatest gift, the perfect gift, His only begotten Son, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our anger, for our wickedness, our pride, to pay the penalty for all of our sins, that we don't have to pay for them ourselves. Christ took our place. So the Word of God says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Pharisees said, hey, whosoever keeps the law, does all these good works and doesn't kill, and I haven't done that, so I'm okay with God. And Christ raised the standard to say, no, you're probably all sinners if I'm going to show you what the real law is about. Pointing to the fact that we need a Savior. This Christmas, have you come to Christ as Savior? If so, praise the Lord, are you sharing Christ with others? You know, we make the mistake as Christians, we share our rules with others. But we need to share Christ with others. Share Christ. Tell them about the Savior. And Christ will redeem them, forgive them, and Christ will start to teach them and show them, of course, there is a life of obedience to live. But they need Christ first, amen? And so the need is Christ. The need is for a Savior. But I want us to consider as Christians tonight the danger of anger, lingering anger. I read an interesting article that was written in 1994. It's entitled Wars, Lethal Leftovers Threatens Europeans. The article described bombs from World War II and mines that are still buried, still scattered around different parts of Europe. And these unexploded bombs, every now and then people encounter them. Maybe they're digging, maybe they're building, and people are dying. Literally, these bombs, there's tons of bombs still just around, and they'll explode when met. And so the article described these unexploded bombs actually become more dangerous with time. With time, they become corroded, unstable. The detonator becomes exposed. And so these lingering bombs are a great danger, a great threat, and have affected many people. What is true of lingering bombs is also true of lingering anger. We keep it around. We let it fester. We don't properly deal with it until it becomes a major problem. It's not good. Buried anger will explode when we least expect it. And then I consider these other thoughts tonight, too, that sometimes we think, I can't control my anger. I can't control my emotions.
But the honest truth is, yes, you can. You know, maybe the people you get angry with, maybe you get angry with your spouse, your children, your friends, whatever it is, and you have outbursts or you say things, you do things you shouldn't do. But hey, if you had guests over the house, if the preacher was over the house, would you still have those outbursts and outward actions? Probably not. You consider, well, there's the presence of guests here. I try to be on my best behavior, perhaps. The reality is, as Christians, we live in the presence of someone that's better than just a preacher or a neighbor or a friend, the presence of our King, Jesus. And when you walk in the conscious presence of Jesus, may that help us to walk circumspectly, to be vigilant, to be on guard. Jesus is here. He's here. He's with me. He's watching me, how I act and how I react. And we can walk in the conscious presence of our King. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for this incredible practical lesson. And Lord, it's so easy to gloss over sins like this, but Lord, your word touches upon it. We must deal with it. Lord, would you search our hearts tonight? Lord, we want you to root out sinful anger from our lives. Lord, anger, the anger that will destroy us from within, destroy our relationships, destroy our worship. Lord, we need to identify it, be sensitive to it, be humble enough to deal with it. Lord, maybe even there's some that need to resolve conflicts. Well, I don't know what it is, but you can give them the wisdom, the love, the compassion to make things right. Maybe spouses, maybe children, maybe parents, friends. Lord, I pray that you would give the spirit of humility, of love, of compassion that you had. But Lord, I pray we would see the big picture. Lord, we can't keep the law. We can't earn our righteousness. We need to be forgiven by a Savior. And we thank you tonight that you came to be our Savior. We celebrate the fact that you died for our sins. Lord, thank you for making the way for us sinners to be forgiven and saved and have your righteousness. Lord, would you speak to our hearts tonight? As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed tonight. Maybe there's someone here that would say, Pastor, I've been trying my best to keep the law. I've been trying my best to do right, but I realize tonight I need to trust Christ. I can't trust in my own righteousness. I need to trust Christ as my Savior. Maybe the Holy Spirit's speaking to you tonight. We would love to pray for you. I wonder if there's anyone that would slip your hand up. I'd love to pray for you. Say, Pastor, I need to be saved. The Holy Spirit's convicting me. Would you pray for me? You can slip your hand up, and we'll pray for you tonight. I wonder how many of us as God's people tonight, we search our hearts, our lives, we think of what Jesus